So in my daily Bible reading, I was reading John 6 today, and before I did, I went back to John 5 and looked at the last verses there, and I really got stirred this morning with a message which I want to share with you, and I'm going to title it, Seeing the Plan. Let me just read to you the end of chapter 5 of John, starting at verse 41. Jesus is speaking to Pharisees, Jewish religious leaders at the time, and he says, I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? Now look at this is the main part here, verse 45. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Now, this again, I'm titling it, Seeing the Plan. In John 5, if you read the whole chapter, Jesus is giving several proofs of his messiahship there. And he's doing so in answer to the Jews' criticism of him. You know, he healed a man who had been lying at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. He'd been crippled and unable to get into the pool and so forth. Jesus healed him. And then he told him to get up and take his mat and carry his mat and go home, basically. And the Jews, when they saw him carrying his mat on the Sabbath, they were outraged. And they said he'd broken the Sabbath. And later the man told him, Jesus told him to do that. So they were angry at Jesus because they said he broke the law, the Torah, one of the most important laws in all the Torah, the Sabbath law. Actually, if you look up the Greek word where it says broken the law, the word is actually based on the word luo, and it can be translated as loosed. So I don't think Jesus actually broke any laws ever. He just released this man from the restriction of one of the laws one day after miraculously healing him. But be that as it may, I want you to see a few things here that are just really important. In this chapter 5, in verses 16 through 18, we're told that the Jews persecuted Jesus because he not only broke or loosed the Sabbath law, as I said, but he said God was his Father, and thus he made himself equal with God. That's a hugely important verse that, you know, everybody should memorize, especially when you meet with Jehovah's Witnesses. You got to show them Jesus made himself equal with God. But the point that I want to make today is how Jesus responded to these attacks by the religious leaders. So let me go quickly over what he said in John 5, and then we'll get to the main point. In verses 19 through 30, please read this on your own, okay? He says a bunch of amazing things about himself. He says he not only, he only does what the Father shows him to do. So God, he says, loves him and shows him what he's doing. He understood what God's will was. He understood what God was doing. And he cooperated with that. And he goes on, he says, God will grant to him to do many more miracles so that the people may marvel. He gives life to the dead. Jesus says he'll be able to give life to the dead. He's going to do great miracles. God is with him. He says that he will be the judge of the world at the end of time. And he is to be honored equally with God the Father. Read this stuff. It's amazing. Whoever hears his word, he said, and believes in the Father, crosses over from death to life. It's amazing. Those who are dead spiritually at that present time will receive new spiritual life right then. But even those who are dead physically will rise from the dead at the end of time at Jesus' command. Just read these scriptures. You'll see all these things Jesus said about himself. It's outrageous if he's not really God's Son, the Messiah. Jesus says he submitted to the Father and he judges as he's led and he always seeks to please God in all he does. Who can say that? Jesus could. And why should the Jews believe these things? See, Jesus makes these outrageous claims about himself and then, you know, they could say, well, why in the world should we believe this about you? Well, then in verses 31 through 39, he gives them several reasons why they should believe. Number one is in verse 35. He says, John the Baptist is a reason you should believe. You know, he had a powerful testimony and he bore witness to Jesus. He came to prepare the way for Jesus. In verse 36, Jesus says the miracles are the works that he was even then doing bore witness of him. And in fact, John the apostle who wrote this gospel, constantly refers to the miracles as signs. And what were signs for? They pointed to something. They pointed to Jesus as Messiah. In verse 37, Jesus said that another evidence of himself was that the Father himself bore witness. You might say, well, how? Well, I think we'll get to that more as we go along, but just think the prophecies over centuries of time, the types and the shadows in the Old Testament, the sending of John the Baptist to prepare the way, the messenger, sending the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. And of course, it says here in this passage that Jesus said, you haven't seen God or heard his voice, but I call to your attention the fact that some of them had heard a voice. The ones who were at Jesus' baptism actually heard God's voice when he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, right? So the Father himself gave evidence or a proof of that Jesus was Messiah. And then in verse 39, the scriptures, Jesus said, you search the scriptures. And he said, they are the ones that testify of me. I could make a good argument, I think, that the whole Old Testament was a prophecy of the coming of Messiah. The whole Old Testament is saying Jesus is coming. So you have John the Baptist, you have the miracles, you have the Father, and you have the scriptures. All of these things were witnesses. They were signs or evidences, proofs that Jesus was Messiah, that the Jews should have understood and believed. But unfortunately, they missed that point. And they focused on the law as the end in itself. You know, they saw all the writings of Moses as the end in itself, instead of realizing that all those scriptures were written to be a means that God was using to point to Messiah. He would be the fulfillment of everything there in that Old Testament, the fulfillment of the law, the very purpose of everything that was written. The scripture says in the New Testament that by him and for him, everything that was made has come into existence. So he's the center, he's the focus, he's the fulfillment, he is what it's all about. But the Jews didn't get that. Instead, they thought, okay, we got all these rules, we got to obey these rules. This is what it's about. Then in John 5, verses 41 through 44, Jesus gave a scathing denunciation of these people because he told these religious Jews that they didn't have God's love in their hearts, they didn't accept the one God had sent them, and he told them they were seeking approval and praise from one another, but not from God. And his approval is the only approval that counts. So he denounced them there. And then he comes to the main passage of this message here, verses 45 through 47, that I want us to focus on. And I want to ask you, what is the point here in these verses? What is he saying to these religious Jews? He says, I'm not the one who will accuse you before God. Moses will. This is really, you know, shocking to them because remember, they thought that Moses was the greatest hero of all, you know, the greatest prophet of all. He brought deliverance and he brought the law. He's the lawgiver. And so the law is called the law of Moses, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. That's the law of Moses. And so the Jews thought that was the whole point. Everything that needed to be right with God or to be right in life was there in the Torah. They were people of the book. And their religion was law-based. You got to keep God's commandments. That's how you're right with God. And so that was what their hopes were set on, keeping the commandments of God. And yet here, Jesus tells them something that's got to just really grate on them and shock them. He tells them that they were not really believing Moses. Really, he's saying they were not getting the main point Moses was meant to convey to them. You know, that's my interpretation, but I think it's a legitimate one. They weren't understanding what Moses had written about Messiah, which was about Jesus. These religious Jews, they had the scriptures and they thought life was about having and obeying those scriptures, the Torah, the instruction of Moses. But Jesus said that the scriptures pointed to or spoke about him. And yet they missed that completely. They weren't taking the signals that the scriptures were meant to communicate. They weren't letting those signals, those signs, guide them to Messiah. because the Jews were not believing that message from Moses, and they were not accepting Jesus as the one Moses wrote about. They weren't rightly responding to Jesus. They weren't listening to him and believing him and following him. This is amazing. So what's Jesus mean by that? What is he referring to here? When he says Moses wrote about me, you know, and you're not, if you don't believe Moses, you're not going to believe in me. What does he mean by that? Well, he's referring specifically to a prophecy in Deuteronomy 18:18. There, Moses was told by God that someday God was going to raise up a prophet like Moses to lead the people. And God said anyone who didn't listen to that prophet would be cut off permanently from God. Moses was still alive, of course, at this point when he got this message. So it's understood that this prophet that God's talking about is going to come in the future, but he's going to be a prophet like you, Moses. What does that mean, a prophet like Moses? What was Moses like? Well, as I said a minute ago, think about it. Moses was the deliverer and the lawgiver of Israel. And scriptures say that there's never been a prophet who was greater than Moses. I mean, he was used by God to bring judgments upon Israel's enemy, Egypt, you know, the superpower that had them in bondage. Moses was used by God to break their yoke of bondage. So he was used by God to defeat all the enemies of God's people and break all the chains. And of course, he led them out through the Red Sea, miraculously. Through Moses' guidance, these people were led. Through Moses, they were fed. You know, the supernatural bread from heaven, the manna from heaven, came because of Moses, and they were following Moses. They drank water from a rock. And if Moses hadn't lost his temper and disobeyed God, I believe Israel would have followed him all the way into the promised land. We know, of course, that Moses lost his temper. He failed. And then Joshua is the one who ended up leading him in. By the way, the name Joshua is Yehoshua or Yeshua. And that's the Hebrew word for deliverance, salvation, or help. And of course, it's Jesus' name in Hebrew, Yeshua. So think about this. If you were in bondage in Egypt and you wanted to get out, if you wanted to enter into the promised land and inherit the promises of God and all the blessings of God, you had no choice but to follow and obey Moses. He was the only one who was going to lead you there. He was the one. You had to obey Moses. You had to follow Moses. That was God's way. That was God's plan. And God said through Moses that one day he was going to raise up another prophet like him, but with a capital P, and that all God's people would likewise have to obey and follow that one that God was going to raise up. So when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, he said Moses wrote of him. What he was saying there is, look, I am the prophet Moses wrote about and predicted. I am the one who will defeat all of the enemies of God's people and bring them into the promises of God for their lives. I will feed them. I will give them drink. I will heal them. I will be their peace. Only through me can this be accomplished. Not through any sort of religious system. Not through keeping laws and rules and doing everything by your own willpower and natural goodness. No, he says, only by me can people inherit God's promises. Anyone who doesn't listen to me, which means follow me and obey me, will be cut off from God's people. They won't be part of God's people, in other words. They'll be outcasts. They'll be separated and lost forever. This is what the passage there in John 5 means. And there's other passages that back me up on this and make this clear. For example, John 1:45. Philip, when he calls his friend Nathanael to bring him to Jesus, he says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke." So he believed that Jesus was the one that Moses wrote about, the Messiah. In Acts 3:22, Peter is preaching to the multitudes, and he quotes Deuteronomy 18:18 and tells the people Jesus was the prophet Moses spoke about. Then likewise, when you come to Acts 7:37, Stephen is given his final speech before the Sanhedrin, before he's stoned to death. And he tells them that Jesus is the prophet spoken of by Moses. In John 1:21, the Pharisees went out to John the Baptist at the River Jordan, and they said, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." And they said, "Are you the prophet?" That's what they were talking about. The prophet spoken of by Moses. See, these folks had had hundreds of years of teaching about this and scriptures about this. They knew about this. They all knew about it. They all were awaiting it. When you read John 4, you see that even a Samaritan woman of bad reputation, a really loose living woman, even she knew about it. So it was very common knowledge. And so when I read John 5, 45 through 47 this morning, this whole thing just came to me. Let me tell you how my reasoning went. First of all, I was kind of mystified when I read this, because it seemed like, you know, Jesus was acting like, "You guys ought to know that Moses wrote about me." And I thought, well, geez, Moses wrote a lot of things, you know, 5 books. Could it really be that Jesus thought the Jews should just understand that he wrote about the coming prophet and that was central? I mean, were they supposed to see that as the main thing? I mean, it's only one verse, Deuteronomy 18, in all the verses of the Pentateuch. So I thought to myself, how are they to think that this was the most important point of all? Wouldn't it be easy to miss it? But then as I pondered that a little more, I realized it was reasonable after all. Let me show you why. Think about what else Moses wrote. Moses wrote the 5 books, right? Well, right off in Genesis 3:15, he wrote how God promised Eve that her seed would one day crush the serpent's head. And that implies that there was coming one who would reverse all the horrors brought on by their sin and by Satan's deception and everything. So right in Genesis, Moses wrote that the seed of the woman was going to defeat God's enemies. And then in Genesis 12 and 17 and various other places, God had Moses write about how he promised Abraham. God spoke to Abraham and said, "Through your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed." Moses wrote that. And then Moses wrote about how Abraham had to go 3 days, that's interesting, to a hill where he put wood on his son's back to carry up that hill, and he was going to sacrifice his only son whom he loved. That was a type, that was a picture of Messiah and his sacrifice. Moses wrote that. And then in Exodus, of course, Moses wrote about his role as deliverer, his own role as deliverer, and about how they had to kill the Passover lamb. Moses wrote that. And then he wrote about the tabernacle, every detail of which typifies Messiah, God's salvation. Moses wrote that. In Leviticus, Moses wrote about the Day of Atonement. And Moses wrote about the high priest and the sacrificial system of worship. In Numbers, Moses wrote about the bronze serpent that was lifted up on a pole, and you had to look in faith at that bronze serpent and you would be healed. Moses wrote that. And then, of course, as we've already seen, Moses wrote Deuteronomy 18:18, and he wrote about the coming prophet with a capital P. And all of a sudden, when I took all of this into consideration, I could see that Moses indeed wrote of Jesus in all his writings. The message was clear. It wasn't just one verse. It was like the whole message of Moses. It was the whole ball of wax, if you will. It was throughout the writings of Moses, if you just had the eyes to see it. Not only that, but when I came back to John 5 and I read on to John 6, I saw that the message was made even clearer. As I already talked about, Jesus reviewed the various proofs or evidence. They're kind of like airport runway lights, you know, blink, 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 they're blinking. Or like on an aircraft carrier, there's these lights blinking, 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 and they're leading the planes down and showing them where to land. And that's kind of like what Jesus talked about in John chapter 5, as we talked about. Because he talked about John the Baptist and the miracles and the scriptures and the testimony of God the Father. All these things are pointing to him. And then when you come to chapter 6, you read the first 15 verses. Look at what you see there. Look at it. It says, just read this. Go home and read this. A great crowd was following Jesus by this time Why? Because they saw the signs, the miracles that he was doing, the healings, all these things. A multitude of people followed him. And John wrote about signs. He used that word signs over and over. And those signs all pointed to Messiah. You know, in John chapter 3, that really well-known passage about Nicodemus, he said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher sent from God because no one could do those signs that you're doing if God was not with him." See, Nicodemus was one of the religious Jews, but he got it. He got it. Took him a while to figure it all out, but he got it. These other guys Jesus is talking to in John 5, they didn't get it. And then in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with two little fish and five barley loaves. And look at John chapter 6, verse 14. It says this, it's crucial. When the people saw this miracle, this sign from heaven, they said, look at this, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Listen, guys, they got it. The common folks, they understood this. This was the one spoken of by Moses. You didn't have to be a theologian with a PhD. The signs were blinking all over the place. The lights were pointing in one direction. They were pointing at Jesus as the Messiah. And then it goes on, it says that they wanted to come and make Jesus a king by force. They saw that he was to be king of Israel. Of course, they misunderstood God's way. Jesus had to die first to atone for sin and make restoration that way. So he hid himself. He didn't let him make him a king. It couldn't happen that way, not by fleshly means. But my point today is just this. Jesus is the prophet Moses predicted. He is the one God has sent to save the world, to defeat the devil, all the enemies of God's people, you know, drive them out of this world forever. That's what the book of Revelation is about. When he's going to drive them out of this world forever, he defeats our enemies. He defeats sin and bondage and addiction and all the things that are our enemies. He's the one who atones for sin and makes reconciliation with God possible. Look, that's why the Bible says no one comes to God but by him, John 14:6. There's no other name under heaven given to men whereby we may be saved, Acts 4:12. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. That's why Mark 16:16 says and 15 says, "Whoever believes in him will be saved, but whoever doesn't believe or obey him will be damned or condemned." It's why John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in him has eternal life, but whoever rejects him will never see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him." Just a couple courses back that I was taking, we constantly learned the Greek word oikonomia. Oikonomia, that's where we get the English word economy. When we think about finances and stuff like that, but in Greek it means more. It means a plan. It means the administration. It means a whole kind of a dispensation, a system. And so we studied about that. We learned about the economy of God, which means his plan. See, some people think the Old Testament and the New, they're completely separated from each other, that it's all kind of disjointed, it doesn't make sense together. That's not true at all. They fit together perfectly, the Old and the New Testament. And all the scriptures together, they show God's oikonomia, God's plan, from beginning to end. His plan to send Messiah, the prophet, spoken of by Moses. The Jewish religious leaders, they more than anyone should have been able to see that plan, but they were blinded. The common folks of their time, they did see it because they didn't have their own agenda, something they were holding on to instead of what God wanted for them. That's why they could see it. The Jewish leaders, they didn't want to give up what they had. They wouldn't see the plan. You know, I'm sure glad God opened my eyes to see the plan. What about you? Do you see it? Have the scriptures pointed you to Messiah? Is he your prophet with a capital P? Is he your Savior, your Lord? I hope so. He can be. If you open your eyes and open your heart. Till next time, may the Lord richly bless you with his truth.